Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Romans 8:29, in the A part of the verse, God basically gives us the plan for our lives. It's really very simple. And it doesn't really matter a hill of beans what the details are. But this right here is the entirety of God's plan for our lives. Isn't it amazing that God can do that in one verse? But He did. And the Word of God there says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." This is God's plan and purpose for your life. He foreknew you, and in that foreknowledge, He developed a perfect plan for your life. Nothing that happened in your life is by accident. We acknowledge that religiously, but we don't always believe it, that all things really are from God and all things really are for your sake. Now, it is important that as a believer, that I not lay accusation against God's character by disbelief of a very basic and fundamental truth of God's plan in my life. And albeit I may not understand why things happened, either all things are from God and all things are for my sake, or the Bible is not in fact true. So if I do not believe this one verse, I may as well throw out the whole book. Yet we believers give a religious nod, but in our practical experience utterly deny that all things are from God and all things are for my sake. And so we can live in things like guilt, we can live in things like accusation or grudges, we can live in things like fear, we can live in things like anxiety, because we've really thrown out the Bible. But I can't do that and still be right with God. Because if I throw out the Bible, I've thrown out the mind of Christ. I've thrown out that which became alive, became flesh in John chapter 1. And so I may as well make up my mind right now that I'm either going to believe the whole thing or disbelieve the whole thing. But this halfway stuff just doesn't work. So I may as well just go wholeheartedly into the world, experience the pleasure of sin for a season, and then experience its death. Or I may as well just believe the entirety of the Word of God and experience the entirety of the life of God and all the benefits of God on my behalf. But a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So one who says, "I believe but doesn't believe," is going to be very unstable in anything that they approach. Because they believe but don't believe. They say they believe, they try to establish their lives on a foundation that really isn't actually there. You see, here's the kicker. I can't have the Word of God as my foundation unless I really actually believe the Word of God. I have to mix faith with the Word of God, and then it can be my foundation. But if I say the Word of God is my foundation, but have these glaring areas of unbelief, then my foundation is nothing more than a religious illusion, and it cannot sustain me. So we may as well make up our minds right now. Either you believe or you don't. But at least be honest with yourself. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So God has this plan in my life to conform me to the image of His Son. Now in Ecclesiastes 11:5, the Word of God says, "As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." See, here's the thing. I have a certain capacity, and my heart is in a certain condition. It may be good, it may not be good. Really, that part for our discussion doesn't matter. But I have a certain capacity, I have a certain life experience, I have a certain upbringing, I have a certain condition of the heart, I have a certain mindset. And God understands very thoroughly what all those things are in my life, how they come together to formulate how I think, who I am, and how I perceive things. And God knows exactly what it will take to get me conformed into His image. The problem is, I have not one ounce of a clue. Like, who can know his own heart, which is desperately wicked? Isn't my heart sick and my head faint? Isn't that what the Bible says? By the way, so is yours. Isn't that what the Bible says? I have to be extremely careful. Because I can't evaluate my life and I can't evaluate my circumstances. Because there is no possibility for me to actually understand them. This is what it says when it says that like nobody knows the way of the Spirit. No one knows the way of the Spirit. Nobody knows why the things happen in their life except for this one thing. God told me that I have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, that all things are from Him, so I know that whatever it is that happened to my life, whether I perceive it as bad or not, and maybe it was, but maybe it wasn't. Regardless of that, God allowed it because He knew that it would have a specific result. And the result for the believer is to be conformed into the image of His Son. Now, do I understand how that works all the time? I cannot possibly begin to understand that. Because the Word of God tells me I don't have the ability. It says, "Thou knowest not the works of God." You don't know it, you're not going to know it, you don't understand it, you're not going to understand it. Forget trying to figure it out with your natural reasoning or your sight. People who walk by sight to me seem utterly absurd. Do you know why? How much can you even see with your sight? Well, scientists tell us though, even that which we can see is actually only 10% of what we think we see. So I don't even see the things I see. I only think I see them. So I'm looking actually at 10% of what my brain is telling me is out there. And the rest of it, it's filling in on the basis of other information. Do you understand why it's so important to be careful how you hear and what you hear? Because you're going to see on the basis of how you hear and what you hear. You're going to be able to see on the basis of what you allow in. This is why you have to be so utterly careful about like looking at the television. Because the world is out there. and it is trying to infiltrate your mind with things that are of the enemy. And they disguise themselves in some cases as harmless, although just a little off color. Well, that little off color is called poison. You can have the grape juice, just watch out for what's in it. And people say, oh, but I like the grape juice. Oh, but there's a little bit of poison in it. Be very careful how you see, what you look at. Because these are the things that form your understanding. And if they're entering in, they're staying in. You're hardwired. It's like Ben Carson, the neurosurgeon, said one time in an interview, you could, if you stimulate the right part of the brain, you can repeat everything you ever heard verbatim. And you don't even know that you remember. Because you're hardwired. This is why things that are not to be looked at can be so dangerous, like pornography. Because you're hardwired. And those images are stored in your brain. They don't have to take control, but they are stored in your brain till the day you go home to be with the Lord. And they can come back up on you. This is why I don't want to be around people who are worldly as friends. Now, if it's a ministry, I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about who do I fellowship with, who do I actually receive from. I'm not necessarily talking about who I pour out to. If we were to be set apart that way, we'd never be soul winners. Nobody would get saved because of that. So that's not what I'm referring to. But I'm referring, what do I receive and who do I receive from? The Bible tells us, be careful what you hear and how you hear. And by extension, who you hear it from. Why? Because you're hardwired. And it's not going to go away. It is in there, it is burned into your mind, it is in your memory, it is hardwired in your neurons, in the chemicals, in the various regions of the brain, and it is there, and you're not going to get rid of it. Not till the day you die. So I have to be very exceedingly careful. Is it actually going to help to conform me to the image of my Savior or remove me from the image of my Savior? If it conforms me to my Savior's image, then it's building me. But if it is removing me from my Savior's image, it's destroying me. It's going against the very purpose that God planned for my life. And so that I don't want to be around. Yes, that means that there will be some people you don't talk to. That means you may not have a whole lot of friends. And it's one thing to pour out to somebody to win them to Christ and to be a testimony to them. That's fine. But I don't receive from people like that. I just pour into them. And I guard my heart with them. Why? Because I've been made with a purpose. I don't want to contradict the purpose. Now, there's something about the ways of God and the things that happen in my life as a believer. And the thing that is about them, they all have that one commonality, is they were somehow part of God's perfect plan, even if they weren't necessarily His perfect will. But then they fall under all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. What is that purpose? To be conformed to the image of His Son. And so when they work out together for good, that means that they work together to conform me to the image of His Son. And so no matter what happens, no matter what goes on, it is all permitted for one reason only. And that is to fulfill the purpose that God put in my life before the world began. Now, for the believer, there is a way for me to have this happen, and this is God's plan for a believer's life, for every believer's life, regardless of what the details happen to be, this one thing is God's plan. If I'm to be conformed into the image of His Son, then I need to grow into that image. There is no one who is freshly saved into the image of His Son. That is a process that the plan is all about. This is why it is a horrible thought when someone would say, perhaps, that God would not have a plan for you. Of course He has a plan for you. He spelled it out and even told you exactly what it is and when it came about. Whom He did foreknow. So when God knew in His foreknowledge, the eternal God, when did the eternal God foreknow me in His all knowledge? Did He gain all knowledge? Did He like somehow learn something new somewhere along the line and now He had knowledge about the future that He didn't have before? Well, then He wouldn't have been all knowing, would He? He wouldn't have actually been God, would He? Did He evolve into God? That means that in eternity past, for all of eternity, there was a plan on my life, and that plan was to conform me to the image of His Son. That means that every minute detail that has happened in my life was by God somehow planned out to bring that conformity into my life. In other words, to cause me to grow. Why do things happen to me? To cause me to grow. Why do difficult things happen to me? To cause me to grow. Why do good things happen to me? To cause me to grow. There is no other purpose on earth, really, for the believer except to grow. And in that growth, certain manifestations of God's will for the believer's life come about. For example, we have things that are God's will that are written to us. Love one another as I have loved you. In other words, had my character, hello, does that even remotely resemble being conformed to the image of His Son? Of course it does. Be a soul winner. Jesus came to seek and save with that which was lost. Does that even remotely resemble the image of His Son? Of course it does. One thing after another is going to become manifested in my life as I am growing into the image of His Son. I can't produce them, but I can be transformed into it. How do I grow as a believer? Like, what is spiritual growth? How do we spiritually grow? Well, let's look at 2 Peter 3:18. The Word of God says, "But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This is the first thing that I do as a believer. I grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Savior. Now the word grow there is the present active imperative of oxano. And it means to grow and increase. Now what it means is continuously produce the action. In other words, you do it, you keep growing. Continuously grow. And it's the imperative mood, so it's not something that's a suggestion. It's not something that's a good idea. It is a dogmatic command. In other words, the apostle is saying here, you do this. And with the fullness of the authority of God, which only the apostles had, he is commanding under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we produce this action. We don't have the choice. It is a command from the Word of God. You grow. That's what he's saying. You grow and you keep growing. That's how it's approached here. You grow and you keep growing. And you don't stop. And this is a command from God. And what do we grow in? In grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means we grow in the government of God and we grow in the doctrine of God. We grow in God's government, which is an application of government of mercy, an application of government of unmerited favor, of loving kindness, and we grow in categories of doctrine. For every circumstance, we have the mind of God. In other words, He teaches us to think in everything. So there are two things we grow in: God's government and the doctrine that rules the heart. Now, I find it very interesting that God said grace and knowledge. Grace and doctrine. Government and doctrine. What's that talking about? It's talking governmental doctrine. In other words, how do I enter into a government of God? By the doctrine of God. Now, I have to be very careful here. Because at this point, there can be easily a tendency for us to think, oh, doctrine of God becomes my government. And therefore, I must do this and this and what the Bible says I do. Well, Israel made that vow, whatsoever you tell us to do, whatsoever you command us, we'll do it. That lasted all about 5 minutes. That's not possible for me to live in. It's also not what it's talking about. You see, if I take the Word of God and I turn it into a law, then in 1 Corinthians 15:56, I have caused the Word of God to become the strength of sin in my life. So when I approach the Word of God, I do not approach it as a law. The only way that the believer can approach the Word of God is by mixing faith with that Word of God and having that Word then become his frame of reference. If that's not how I'm approaching the Word of God, then I'm not approaching it at all. Because the only way to approach it is in faith. And so I mix faith with what I hear. The doctrines of God become my frame of reference, and all of a sudden I have the mind of Christ for every situation that I encounter. And when I have that mind of Christ for every situation that I encounter, then God's government is produced in my life. It's not through an effort of conforming myself. It's simply because I'm thinking correctly, and that which I decide, that which I choose to do, is on the basis now of the correct thoughts. And if I have the correct thoughts, then I'll have the correct decisions. So, in 1 Peter 2:2, we start out as newborn babes, and we sincerely desire the milk of God's Word. And this is where the believer starts to grow. This is where our growing process for every single one of us when we get born again, this is where it begins. I don't care if you're 5 when you get saved or 50. This is where the growing process begins. As newborn babes, we desire the sincere Word of God. Okay, the milk of the Word of God, that we may grow thereby. Now, what does that mean? That means I'm not capable of feeding myself. That means that I am desirous of hearing the Word of God from somebody who's already masticated it and is now capable of feeding it to me. Now, if it is milk, partly depends on me, but really what it's talking about is the fact that somebody else has masticated it. There is never a time when I don't need to receive from my pastor. Being an adult spiritually does not mean that I don't receive from my pastor. As a matter of fact, I've heard this not often, but I've heard it once before. A pastor who was well established said, okay, I'm an adult son now. I don't need my spiritual father. It didn't take long before he had no church to speak of. Because there is still a correct way of doing it. But there is never a time, but if I am freshly saved, if I am still a babe in the Lord, that's all I'm capable of. It's simply receiving from somebody else. When a child is born, the child drinks at its mother's breast, and that is all it's capable of. Now, when the child is older, it does not mean that the child is now disowns the mother. But the child must not have that as his only capability for very long. That is fine for a season, but then the child must grow. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Word of God says that I need to hear the speaking of the truth in love, that I may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So I need to hear the truth. I need to hear the anointed pastor teacher that I am called to, speaking the truth in the love that God has put into His heart for me. Now, if the pastor will not preach the truth, or if the pastor will only preach that which is convenient, then he's not preaching the Word of God. Not the whole counsel. So I need one who's going to speak the truth and do it in God's character. In other words, the pastor whose message not only is anointed, but is anointed in such a way that God's character is represented for that specific time. And sometimes that will be very edifying. Sometimes that may be a laughter anointing even. Sometimes that may really build me up and encourage me. Other times it may be correction for me. Other times it may be a little bit of discipline for me. But in any case, it has to reflect God's character, God's heart and attitude at that moment. And now I'm receiving the truth. And that truth causes me to grow into being conformed to the image of His Son. In 2 Timothy 2:25, Paul addresses the pastors. He says, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. Now, I as a believer, whether I want to or not, whether I realize it or not, whether I believe it or not, I as a believer, especially as I am young, a babe in Christ, will have times of opposing myself. How do I oppose myself? Well, perhaps I desire things that are not of God. Or perhaps I get anxious and start looking after sight and thinking with natural reasoning. Perhaps I fall into sin of some sort. Perhaps I have an area or a season where I'm cold. The pastor is instructed to instruct me as I oppose myself. That means there's going to be times when I don't like what he has to say. And when that happens, Peter tells us we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then in due time He'll lift us up. In due time He'll cause us to grow because I have humbled myself under the mighty hand of God. So when the pastor tells me something I don't particularly like, and it happens to every single one of us, when the pastor tells me something I don't particularly like, I don't get an attitude toward the pastor. I get my back up and say, I'm doing what I'm doing. I don't care what anybody says. That's arrogance. That's the kind of stuff that causes God to oppose me. What I do is I humble myself and I said, the throne gave definition and I'm going to submit myself to the office of the pastor teacher. Because that's how the definition comes. I don't fight him. I don't get hostile toward him. I don't get passive-aggressive toward him. I don't develop an attitude. I humble myself. Plain and simple. And then God causes me to grow. Now, the pastor is commanded to do that. He doesn't have the choice. He is commanded to do that. And then it continues, if God pre-adventure will give them repentance, a changing of their mind, an acknowledging of the truth. Young believers, more frequently than older believers, have a difficult time with this. Why? Because young believers have not experienced it as many times as the older believers have. And so they don't always recognize that they are opposing themselves and that the pastor is there fighting for them despite them. Sometimes the pastor fights for you against you. Sometimes the pastor has to deal with things and you resist them and he deals with them anyway. Sometimes the pastor preaches it the way it is, even though he knows you're going to be mad at him. We have a good group here. I'm not talking about the people in our group. This is just a principle for Christians. But that's how it is. And I, as a believer, if I get mad at my pastor, I can be assured of one thing. That ain't nothing new. It doesn't blow his mind, it just grieves the spirit. Grieves your pastor too. But usually when somebody is in that condition, they don't care. That's okay, you'll grow up. But that's what it says in the Bible. And the pastor has to do this for me. Because he has to build me in the faith. And if he doesn't do that for me, then he's negligent. Now, as I'm receiving this, as the pastor is preaching the word in 2 Timothy 4:2, and he's being instant in season and out of season, and he's reproving and rebuking and exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine. By the way, the pastor is to rebuke and exhort rebuke and exhort. Hello? Rebuke and exhort. Hello? Let's say it again. Rebuke and exhort. In other words, He corrects me and He edifies me. He corrects my mistakes and He builds me up. If you have a problem with the fact that your pastor will correct your mistakes, then go find yourself one who doesn't care. There's plenty of them out there. You have your choice. Lots of options. He is to reprove and rebuke and exhort. Okay? He is to reprove and rebuke and exhort. Now, I didn't make this up. It's in your Bible. And if you have a problem with that, then just throw away your Bible and go do whatever you want to do in your subjective little self. Because that's what the Bible says. If I have trouble with the pastor reproving and rebuking, there's plenty of pastors who will give it to me according to my itching ears. Not a problem. There's plenty out there. But if I have a pastor who's preaching the full counsel of the Word of God in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who's listening to what God has to say, sometimes he's going to fry my socks. And sometimes he's going to build me up. And if he fries my socks and I react at him, God will oppose me, and it usually shows up in my emotions until I get right with God. And that'll show up as being right with my pastor again. It's very simple. And if I have a pastor who does that and I don't like it, then I should go find one who doesn't do that and who just lets me live in my messed up little self. It's really very simple. You've got lots of options. Unless, of course, you're being led by the Spirit. And he does it, get this, with all long suffering. Now, this is one that sometimes we believers don't care for. In other words, he's persistent and perseverant. And if I don't get it the first time, he'll do it the second time. And if I don't get it the second time, he'll do it the third time. And if I don't get it the third time, he'll do it the fourth time. And he's going to keep going until I get it right. Why? He's commanded to. He doesn't have the option. When I submit to that, then something happens. Then I actually grow in my faith. And I have got to learn how to do that. Because without faith, it is absolutely impossible to please Him. Don't have a snowball's chance of pleasing God without faith. And that's in Hebrews 11:6. So I need to grow in that faith, and faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the Word of God, and as the pastor preaches the Word of God, my faith grows. And what happens when my faith grows? Well, in Romans 5 and verse 2, the Word of God says, now this is really key to the whole concept of spiritual growth. By whom we have access by faith into this grace. So the faith that is produced in me through a humble response to the word that was preached, as I mix faith with what I hear, that faith that is produced in me brings me into the government of grace. In other words, God's government in my life takes place through faith that was built in me through categories of doctrine. This is why it's grace and knowledge. Because the grace cannot be entered into without the doctrine. In other words, God's government is not worked in me apart from categories of doctrine producing faith in my life, and through that faith, doctrine becomes governmental, and governmental doctrine in its pure form is the government of grace. And it's not strong. striving. It's not working it up. It's not a set of rules. It's just the way we think. And it becomes so much a normal part of the way we think that we simply make our decisions and go about our daily lives on the basis of that governmental doctrine. And we're growing here. We're growing into something extremely vital. We're growing into God governing our lives. What happens sometimes to believers is that they want God to govern their lives, so they'll try to apply the Word of God as a law in a self-conscious effort to submit themselves to the precepts of the Bible, and it becomes the strength of sin in their life. They become very frustrated with it. Because that's not how it works. That's not how we're designed. We're designed to receive the mind of God, to receive the mind of Christ. Right? Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. We are designed to receive the mind of Christ, have the mind of Christ produce faith in us, and have that faith become a governing principle in our lives, and now grace is my government. And so I apply faith to God's Word, I apply faith to God's promises, to God's character, I apply faith to God's way of doing things. And now it becomes a government in my life. It won't happen if I'm careless with the Word, if I neglect the Word of God. I've got another bit of news for you. That means that I'm to receive it from my pastor. It says in the Word of God that I am to follow someone. And that person is my pastor. This is why we glory together. This is why we rejoice together. This is why we suffer together. This is why when one person is doing, we're all rejoicing. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. When one member suffers, we all suffer. So I receive it from my pastor. Now, I certainly can receive portions from other people. But they're not the ones who are training my faith. And so I stay submitted to my pastor teacher. On the internet, this is why it is so vitally important for the Holy Spirit to lead you to the right person. They are not interchangeable. It's not like a car tire. They're not interchangeable. There is a call, there is precision, and there is a will of God. And it's your responsibility to respond to God as He leads you to the right pastor teacher. What if I never find him? That means that you haven't really been listening, doesn't it? Because it's the Holy Spirit's job to lead you there. I've known people who found their pastor clear on the other side of the planet. And they found him. By whom we have also access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And then in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. This is the weirdest thing. We glory in tribulations also. You see, one of the things that plagues us as believers is this concept of glorying in tribulation. It grates against us. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. What is that saying? It works patience. What is patience? Patience is the number one characteristic of the love of God. Tribulation works into you the main components of the love of God. Don't curse your tribulations. Rejoice in them. God is doing something for you whereby He is causing you to grow into the most important thing there is for you to grow into, His character. And the number one component of the God who is love, of His character, is patience in 1 Corinthians 13. Tribulation is producing God's character in you. Knowing that tribulation works at patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope does not make ashamed because, get this, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the love of God is now being produced in my heart. And it's happening by tribulation. Now, you may like it, or you may not like it, or you may be indifferent, but I can tell you this one thing. This is how the Word of God says it happens. It happens through tribulation. Why are believers so surprised when things get tough? Because God is working His character into their lives through those tough things. Yet we believers, we look at it like, what went wrong? God is working, that's what went wrong. You just didn't expect Him to. He told you that this is what how it happens. Why didn't you believe Him? And then we're so shocked when tribulation enters into our life, like something horrible happened. The horrible thing that happened is God's working in your heart. What a tragedy. Tribulation produces the character of God in you. People fight against God's character being produced in their life, and God is tenacious. You want to know how to minimize your tribulation? It's really actually kind of simple. You can do it. You humble yourself. Humility will minimize your tribulation, but it'll leave none of you left. Sit right there. In 1 Peter 5, but the God of all grace, who has called you unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, that after you have suffered a while, make you, guess what? Perfect. This is one for us to get our minds around. After you have suffered a while, it makes you perfect. In other words, what is perfect? The image of His Son is perfect. What is perfect? The love of God is perfect. So as you are being conformed into the image of His Son, what you are being conformed into is the love of God. Do you understand that? As you are being conformed to the image of His Son, you are being conformed to the love of God. That's what's being produced in you. That's what makes you perfect. That's it right there. We believers have a hard time with that because we're emotionally oriented in our self-consciousness. And God is saying, I'm going to take your emotional orientation and I'm going to use it to produce your tribulation. Why? So that you can be conformed to the love of God. So long as I am oriented to my emotions, I'm not perfected. But when I humble myself, I'm not even aware of my emotions. Humility is the lack of self-orientation, self-consciousness. And so if I have no self-consciousness, all of a sudden it doesn't hurt anymore. So the very thing that makes me miserable is the very thing so many of us hold on to. We hold on to our own misery. After you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. In James 1:3, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh what? His patience. His character is being worked into you by the trial of your faith. It's in your Bible. His character is being worked into you by the trial of your faith. So what is the trial of your faith in your life? Well, it's producing His character in you. If you want to kick against the pricks, knock yourself out. You'll get tired enough and stop eventually, and then He'll actually do something for you because you finally decided that humility is easier than pride. Humility feels a whole lot better than pride. Humility makes you a whole lot more happy than pride. So long as you want to be proud, you'll kick against the pricks. But when you get done being sore, you'll humble yourself. And then God will do something for you. He'll work His character in you. In Hebrews 13:21, He makes you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Well, what is it that's well-pleasing in His sight? Faith. Faith is well-pleasing in His sight. Faith that leads you into His grace that produces His character in you. That's what's well-pleasing in His sight. In Proverbs 11:24. Now get this. As you have the love of God being produced in you, in the process, it is vitally important that you start giving the love of God out. If I get the love of God and I hold on to it, what's going to happen without sharing it with another person, without pouring it out to people? And I'm not talking about your spouse or your kid or whoever you happen to be friends with or whatever and engaged to. I'm talking about the love of God produced in your heart as the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22. You see, it says in Proverbs 11:24, there is that that scattereth and yet increaseth. I scatter the love of God and I increase in the love of God. And there is that which withholdeth more than is meet, and it tendeth to poverty. In other words, as you give, so you shall receive. Judge and you won't be judged. Right? If you're merciful, you receive mercy. If you give out the love of God, you get more love of God back. It's an interesting divine reciprocity going on there. You stop giving mercy and you stop getting mercy. You don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. You forgive and you're forgiven. You're kind and all of a sudden kindness comes your way. You're gentle and gentleness comes your way. You're loving and love comes your way. And it comes your way from God, making sure that you receive it. You see, there's some place where this takes us. And this is where we want to be. This is how we grow, folks. This is how we grow. This is the mechanics of spiritual growth. Starts with the Word. produces faith. Faith takes me into a government of grace. A government of grace produces the love of God being shed abroad in my heart. And that takes me somewhere again. In Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. So what is it that this takes me to? It takes me to the prize of the high calling of God. In other words, you want to walk in your call, this is how you get there. Okay, you get there first with the Word of God. This is how you grow. First with the Word of God, producing faith, producing a government, producing the love of God as shed abroad in your heart. You're not going to be sustained in your call apart from the government of God being alive in your heart and the love of God keeping you. And this is how you enter into your call. And all of a sudden, you don't just have a purpose. You have the practical outworking of God acting in your life to reach a lost and dying world, to reveal Himself, to express who He is to those who do not know Him. And God is now flowing out of you. And that's your call. The call is just the details that God will use to express Himself and flow out of you through. But that only happens as you grow in the spiritual man, as you grow in the Spirit. And this is how you then enter the fullness of your call in that which a call actually is. In Philippians 3:8, when I enter into that place, then the things that I held dear once before in the past are no more dear to me. The things that appealed to me that were of the flesh or of the world, they don't appeal to me at all. As a matter of fact, I find them a little bit disgusting. Years ago, I used to enjoy movies. Nowadays, it's hard to find a movie that I think is worth watching. I don't like them. I get the biggest kick out of it when somebody talks about some celebrity or some, you know, on the news they mention some celebrity. I have no idea who they're talking about. And I think that is awesome. And I know that the average 15-year-old out there would call me out of touch. And I'll tell you one thing. I enjoy it. I like it. It feels good. It makes me happy. I don't want to be in touch with that. Why? You want to know what the apostle calls it? Philippians 3, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things. And, get this, I suffer the loss of these things. I suffer the loss of movies. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a good, clean movie for entertainment. But I suffer the loss of this kind of a lifestyle. I suffer the loss of worldliness. I suffer the loss of self-preservation. I suffer the loss of self-interest. I suffer the loss of selfishness. I suffer the loss of self-consciousness, which makes me so miserable. And you know what I count them? You know what in my mind they are? My estimation? And do count them, but dung. Excrement. Poop. You see, what the world holds so dear to me is a pile of dung. You see, to me, now, to watch the television is kind of gross. I feel like I'm feeding on dung. Or so much of what Hollywood produces, you feel like you're feeding on dung. And this is exactly what under the Holy Spirit inspiration the apostle said. That's what he called it. Dung. So I don't enjoy dung. It's not that interesting or pleasant to me. I don't find dung particularly entertaining or amusing or captivating. I find it dung. It stinks. Why? Because there's a new life in me. A better life in me. One that is much more pleasurable, enjoyable, fulfilling, and satisfying. I have more than that now. Much more. I have the mind of Christ, the government of God, the love of God flowing in my heart. I have a purpose and a call and the manifestation of God's life in my life. Those things are disgusting to me now. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, your faith grows exceedingly. And the charity of every one of you toward each other abounds. This is what God desires for us. That our faith grow exceedingly and the charity, the love of God toward one another abounds. And when I get into this place where it's all faith for me, guys, you may as well face it. You're never going to understand the call of God. We've just talked about that a little while ago. You're never going to be able to get it. You'll receive the call, but you'll never understand it. God will work His ways in your life, but you'll never understand them. Why? Because it's what Ecclesiastes 11:5 said. You don't know the way of the Spirit. The way of the Spirit of God is not the way of man. And the sooner that I come to terms with that, the faster I'll grow. The sooner I'll stop kicking against the pricks and accept what God has for my life. And I'll be a whole lot happier, a whole lot sooner that way. You see, the government of God wants to establish itself in me. And He wants to bring me into a call that's the manifestation of who He is. And He wants me to live in the character of His love. He wants me to receive it and He wants it to flow out of me. And the final end result of being conformed to the image of His Son is in Ephesians 2:21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. How is a man who's made of dust going to become conformed to the image of the eternal Almighty God? It's very simple. We become the temple that is indwelled by Him. And then, where we go, the presence of God is manifested. And then, all of a sudden, you talk to somebody and they see Christ in you. It's you talking, like there's no self-consciousness of it. You're not conscious of, does this person see Christ in me? Nothing like that. It's very easy and it's very relaxed and it's very pleasant. And you're simply relaxed and you have a relaxed mental attitude because you have the right thoughts and you know that you're loved by the Almighty. And you're very easygoing. And all of a sudden, you're just talking to somebody, you think you're having a normal conversation, and the life of God is pouring onto that person, and there is no effort, even awareness on your part. Because you are now the temple of God. where God dwells. Just like He lived in the Holy of Holies, where His glory and His power and His majesty and His beauty was manifested and present in that tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. Now it is in you. And that's the believer conformed to the image of his Savior. Because within the image of the Savior, within the Savior who was in the image of a man, was the Holy Spirit. And that was the God-man. And we are not the God-man, but we have this in common with Him. We have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wants to be manifested, and God wants to be glorified, and He wants to pour out through us, to us, and into other people with us. And this is what happens when we are conformed to the image of His Son. This is what happens when we allow Him to cause us to grow. When we simply mix faith with what we hear, and we get a greater faith produced in us that leads us into a grace that produces the love of God in our hearts, that takes us and lets it shed abroad from our hearts to other people, that then causes us to be essentially a written epistle where everybody sees God and we're not even aware of it. And this is the design for our lives. No exception. Every single believer has this as God's purpose for their life. There is no better life. There is no greater life. Self-consciousness doesn't touch this. The world cannot touch this. Natural thinking cannot touch this. A walk of sight cannot touch this. This is God's life. And that's what we grow into. But it takes humility. It takes a willing heart. Do you know why some people grow into this and some people don't? It's a really very simple reason. Because one heart is willing and the other is not. And that's it right there. So what are you willing toward? If you're willing toward only what you can understand, then all you will receive is what you can understand. And I'll tell you right now, for someone who can't see more than 10% of what he thinks he actually sees, it's not a whole lot. But for the heart that is willing, you receive the fullness of God's life and glory and majesty as a practical experience on a day-to-day basis as you're seated above in heavenly places. And you have the life of God. Amen.